second letter to the Corinthians, at least as we have it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verse 12 down to the end of that chapter. That's verse 33. So 2 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 12 down to verse 33. But I want to do something a little bit different before we read that. I think it's easy for us to get lost in the details of what Paul's addressing and this objection and this criticism, and he's kind of entering into their method of boasting and all of that. And so what I want to do first is just look at a few other passages that I think will get us very quickly to the main point of what Paul's doing. Because again, I think we can lose the main point of what Paul is saying. And so we're going to read those verses, then we'll pray and stand together and hear our text for this evening from, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So let me just read these few verses for us that get to the heart of what Paul is trying to get at in all of this with the Corinthians. And the first passage is in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where it says this, you know this passage, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Then as a follow-up to that, in John chapter 13, this is a section where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he sums up the meaning of that in verse 12 of John 13 by saying, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And one more passage, Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I think those get to the heart of what Paul is doing here. Let's pray, and then we'll read our passage. Father, we come before you tonight thankful, grateful that you have spoken to us. You have spoken to us about sin and suffering. You've spoken to us about your grace. And we ask now that you'd be present among us as we open your word, and we ask that your Spirit would help me as I preach and would help all of us to hear. Father, we pray that you would exalt your Son, comfort our hearts with your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word, a little lengthier section. We won't look at all these verses, but it's the big context again that we've looked at over the last few weeks. And so again, chapter 11, beginning at verse 12, down through the end of the chapter. The word of Almighty God. "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, as you know at this point, what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians and really back in chapter 11 here, yes, but back in chapter 10 and into chapter 12, is he is defending his ministry against these criticisms that have come to the point of undermining the gospel message itself. And so he feels compelled to do that. And he's defending his ministry, as he says, boasting about what's going on in his life. But we don't want to lose sight of the fact that the calling of the Christian and the calling of the church and of the leaders of the church is never to exalt themselves, to be putting ourselves forward, you know, to be Instagramming everything about ourselves, but to exalt the Lord and to serve him. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And he gives us in the pattern an example of that in washing the disciples' feet. And he puts that calling upon you that if the Son of Man came to serve, then certainly you and I as his followers are called to serve. Not to exalt ourselves. We are called to exalt him and serve one another. And then in Matthew, we are called to take up our cross and follow him. And so when we read that what Paul is doing and what is going on, we may think, well, you know, it seems like Paul's kind of lost sight of the main thing here. But I think if you're reading carefully, and we've tried to slow it down a little bit, if you're reading carefully, you can see that he hasn't lost sight of his calling. And I think, in fact, the sarcasm and irony that's in there kind of highlights that he hasn't lost sight of his calling. But the situation, as we've noted, is that there are these false apostles, these traveling preachers, these gurus, if you will, who've come into Corinth. They've exalted themselves. They have glorified themselves and their message and their abilities, and they spoke against Paul, and how they looked and how they spoke, and their message appealed to many at the church in Corinth and was drawing some of them away from the true gospel to a false gospel. And so Paul, in a sense, is taking up this idea of boasting, or at least talking about himself, which he doesn't like to do, and the things that have happened to him, and the desires to draw their affections back, to really bring them back around to the gospel itself. But what he's doing is quite contrary, as you see, to what these false apostles were doing. It's a boasting that's not really a boasting. We talk about the humble brag. Well, Paul here is claiming to be boasting, but he's simply showing his weakness in the ministry. He's not really bragging at all. He's making a confession of his inability and weakness. Now, to help us even sort of enter into that sarcasm a little bit of what's going on, I think if we put it in context a little bit, that can help us. Because what we find at this time is that it was very typical in Paul's day, both for these traveling preachers, but for teachers and gurus and governmental rulers and other figures to have a resume. I suppose it's not that different today, but they would put themselves forward in very flowery language. And they would give an account of all the wonderful things that they had done. And so these false apostles might highlight all the churches that they had started in their name and all the converts that they had made and the famous people that had come to hear them and how many people show up at their gatherings and the money they've raised, the places they've traveled to. You know, like a great ruler would have a record of all the victories that he's won and policies he's passed and all that and what he's conquered and exalting in all these things. And so what Paul is doing here is kind of a parody of that. Here's the great resume and record of the Apostle Paul. All that he has done. Because on the one hand, you have the list of all the great and glorious things that these traveling preachers claim to have done. And then you have Paul's list here. All the churches that they have planted. All the beatings Paul's received. The bottom line as we get to the end is that Paul would not boast in his strength, but in his weakness. And in the next chapter, he's going to drive that point home very forcefully, memorably. But here, as Paul is getting into it, you can see his discomfort with talking about himself. You can see the sarcasm. And before we get into that, the sarcasm, before we get into the boasts, that is, in verse 22, you see the sarcasm beginning in verse 16 down through verse 21. He says, you know, if you think I'm a fool, well, then you can bear with me because you seem to like to put up with fools. That's the idea here. And it's interesting as he talks about them then in verse 20, you know, they've put up with people who have enslaved them. They've put up with people who devour them, who take from them, who exalt themselves, who strike the Corinthians on the face, exploited them and taken advantage of them. And so Paul's saying, you know, if you've put up with those people, maybe you can put up with me for a minute to let me explain what's going on. And he says, you know, again, sarcastically, verse 21, you know, I'm just so sorry. It's really a shameful weakness on our part that I wasn't as bold as these false apostles. I was just too weak to come along and exploit you and slap you in the face. I feel real bad about that. And, you know, that really, the question should be coming up in the Corinthians' minds, why did we put up with those people? Exalting themselves, taking from us, slapping us in the face, apparently. But this is what these people promoting themselves were doing. And Paul saying, on the contrary, let me boast about what I have to boast in. It's my turn to be in the spotlight now. Let me put forward myself for a minute here. And again, it's a parody of what was typical in that day, even in our own day, let's be honest. But in our own day, for us, when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel, the ministry of the church, when it comes to the work of the church, even as we present our work as a denomination or as a congregation, there are times we highlight our distinctives about maybe the confessional standards that we hold to, the doctrine of salvation, the importance of the church, the ecclesiology, the governing of the church. But at the same time, we have to be careful and not put the glory on us, but always on the Lord. Not on what we've accomplished, but what he has accomplished. And so then, as we come to Paul's boasts, the first part of Paul's foolish boasting is boasting in his identity. You know, who is this Paul anyway? And that kind of question might have been asked there in Corinth. Who is this Paul anyway? In contrast to these other people. Well, we'll see it here in these verses, but I'd like to first turn to Philippians chapter 3, because this is a very good parallel passage to what we're reading here. Because Paul himself in that passage in Philippians 3 is talking about where he once had that kind of confidence and boasting in the flesh, where he used to boast about his credentials when he was, and he's writing this as he's dealing with people who were also in that region speaking ill of him and boasting. And in chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning at verse 4, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul picks up the list of what he used to boast in. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul had the ideal pedigree. He could boast in that. Well, back now to 2 Corinthians 11, 22, and that's what he's highlighting there, isn't it? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He was as Jewish as you could get. Paul highlights his ethnicity, his religious allegiance, and his training, and his national connection. He was part of the Old Covenant community. Nobody could argue against him on his pedigree, on his background and upbringing. He had all those credentials. And then he says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, you know, now I'm speaking as a fool. You know, this is crazy talk now. I am more. And he highlights the fact that he has every credential that could be had to qualify himself to be listened to just as much as any of these false apostles, really more. And then Paul goes on to his list of his accomplishments. This, again, is parody of a resume. And one commentator highlights this section as doubly foolish. If it was foolish, as Paul says, crazy talk to speak of who he is, his identity, and his qualifications as a person, it would be extra foolish to give the list that Paul does. You see it there? If anybody would give this list, people would say, no thanks. I don't want that. If I tell you this is the list of things you will endure, this is likely what you can expect to boast in the Christian life, he'd say, nice to see you, wouldn't want to be you. He speaks in verse 23 in a general way. He had endured labor and beatings, often near death. Doesn't sound like the kind of thing you want to put on your resume. You know, I've been beaten up one side and down the other and nearly dead most of the time. Point number one. Then he gets to some of the specifics, he says. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, the Jewish punishment for any crime, the worst punishment, of course, was stoning to death. But there are lesser punishments for causing unrest or whatever was deserving of punishment in their minds was 40 lashes minus one. Now, that was instructed in their law to do this, to hold back one, lest someone died. If someone died under your lash, then you would bear the punishment yourself. And so these 39 lashes were spread out, half on the front, half on the back. And so you were left just a bleeding, torn-up mess. And so in Galatians, when Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was graphically true. If he ever took off his shirt, he would look like a scarred mess. He was punished by the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. That's the Roman punishment, the punishment of the Gentiles. Now, remember, this is only partway through Paul's missionary journey. As he's writing this, he had more to go through in the days ahead. They would beat him with rods. There's an account in Acts 16 where he's beaten by the Romans and thrown in prison with Silas. You know that account. He was stoned one time. That's in Acts 14 at Lystra, stoned by a mob. They left him for dead, but God raised him up. He experienced shipwreck and spent an entire night and day adrift in the sea. Now, there's a terrifying experience, shipwrecked in a storm. You've been watching Shark Week and all of that. You get the idea. Adrift at sea, night and day, holding on to perhaps a piece of wood out in the ocean. He had terrifying, degrading, painful experiences. And he continues talking about some of these dangers. In verse 26, highlighting the places that he experienced peril and the people he experienced peril from, sort of a back and forth there. Rivers and robbers and countrymen and Gentiles and cities and wilderness and the sea and in the hot and cold. And he adds danger among false brethren, a particular danger that Paul faced. People who professed to be Christians, who turned out to be false and betrayed him. We know of one, Demas, who had been with Paul on some of his journeys. He and Timothy were with him, but Demas loved this present world and turned his back on Paul. This isn't a list of experiences that you and I want to go through. These aren't our ambitions and dreams and aspirations. You know, you ask a young adult heading off to college, what do you want to do and experience? Oh, I'd like to be beaten by a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes. No. No one would say that. And yet Paul talks about that and how in toil and in hardship and in sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, he served the Lord. That's what he had to boast in. Not in his strength, but in his weakness. And in addition, and it's interesting the way he says it in verse 28, besides the other things, you know, whatever those other things might be, and we're thinking, you know, what could be worse than that? He's ratcheting up the intensity here. apart from everything else, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Paul's putting here at the top of his category of achievements in his boasting, which are hardships and trials and weakness, his love and care and concern, deep concern for the church. All those other things were hard. The beings, being shipwrecked, hungry, difficult. But the greatest pain is his constant anxiety for the church. He tells us what it all means in verse 29. Who is weak? And I am not weak? You know, when he sees believers in the church weakening, whether spiritually or in other ways, Paul's filled with compassion and love for them. When they're weak, he's weak. And he goes on to say regarding this, who are made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? When Paul sees Christians falling into sin, being led astray, it's a great grief and concern to him. He takes it deeply within himself. He burns with care and concern for that person who's walking away and not following Christ. And so there you have it, Paul's resume, his list of accomplishments. This is what he had to boast in, not in all the churches he planted, not in all the sermons he preached, not in all the conversions he made, all of his accomplishments and speaking in tongues and the miracles and the many other things he did that were wonderful, not even the visions he was given. What he glories in is to count his life as nothing for the sake of serving Christ. And we all say, well, yeah, that was the Apostle Paul, though. But this is what our calling is, brothers and sisters. To experience even in difficulties and hardships and losses, not with resentment, but with patience, and even with joy that Christ would be honored, that he alone would be glorified. Paul ends saying, I'm going to boast about things that show my weakness. And he gives this interesting little story about his time in Damascus. You know, you remember he had gone to Damascus as Saul with arrest warrants to arrest Christians, to put them in prison. But Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and he was converted and he went into Damascus. And because he had been converted and now wasn't seizing Christians, but was fellowshipping with them, he wasn't putting them in jail, a warrant was put out for his arrest. And it's interesting, he makes this oath that he's telling the truth in this little story, and we wonder why he adds this here. Why is he telling this little story? You know, why would he have to take an oath that I'm really telling you the truth? Well, I think part of the reason is that when he comes to tell the story about what he considers an episode of great weakness in his life, you know, I came into Damascus riding high. I'd seen the risen Lord. Then I had to flee in the middle of the night. And I think the Corinthians, with their fascination with the great and glorious and powerful and extraordinary, would have thought, you know, that must mean that Paul flew out of there with an angel or something, you know, just was zapped out of there and disappeared. And Paul says, no, I was let down in a basket. And we know that it was a basket of smelly fish. And I had to flee in smelly humiliation. That's the point. Paul's not interested in you thinking he's this great miracle worker who has it all together. He's not interested in you thinking of all the wonderful things that he has done. What he's interested in you thinking about is that you and I, as Christians like him, are called to take up our cross and follow Christ. Even in humility and humiliation and suffering and difficulty, we should be those who are willing to serve and not be served. Now, in a world that demands to be served and values looking out for number one, and we all need a little more me time and serving ourselves, this is pretty radical. But that is what Christ came to do. And so your calling and mine as the church, as individuals, is not that everybody thinks how great we are, thinks that we have it all together, that we're always on the mountaintops of our Christian life, but for us to lay down our lives for others, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. And so may you and I look even this evening at Paul and his list here, not as things to make us feel guilty, they certainly could, but to be a reminder. Let them be a reminder of our calling to follow the Lord whatever way he calls us to follow him, denying ourselves, dying to self, realizing that we are called to serve one another, to serve those that God brings into our lives, to not get the glory for ourselves, but to give it all to our Savior Jesus Christ. May we be that kind of follower. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for the testimony of Paul, as reluctant as he may have been to give it. And even in this boasting about his weaknesses, we're grateful for it, as it reminds us that that is what our boast is also. Not our great faith, our great accomplishments, but your mercy given to weak, poor, needy sinners. And it's your grace that needs to be exalted and glorified. And we pray that we would all, as a church, as individuals, might see and grasp hold of the fact that that is our calling also, surrendering ourselves and our preeminence to the real preeminence of Christ and the service of one another. May you be glorified in all things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.